Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that you've given us to sustain our life. We thank you for the money that you've given us to live. And Father, help us to return our portion back to you with a willing spirit and a good heart. And Father, we pray that you bless this so that it can do your work in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you to everyone who's taking part in today's service. It's good to be here again. I was enjoying the rain on the drive down, and now it looks like it's going to be a warm afternoon. So we get the best of both worlds, I think. It's good to see everyone here. I know we expected a few other people who couldn't make it today. But wherever I go on Sabbath, it's good to be with God's people and worship him together. Amen. So today we're going to do part two of the series that I began last time, which is a focus on Jesus. I know that we're perhaps coming closer to Christmas when everyone starts thinking about presents, and if you haven't already seen the mince pies in the shops, you're not looking hard enough. Next there'll be all the decorations, and they're probably playing the Christmas carols in the shops already, aren't they? But it's important not to forget about, I guess, the real reason that we are celebrating, because of our Saviour. And before I begin, if you could just bow your heads finally with me one more time. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to know you through your word and through experiencing you in our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you bless us as we read your word today. Shut us in with you and fill this place with peace and your Holy Spirit today. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, last time we looked, if you remember, and I'm sure you all do, at the divinity of Jesus. And we looked at, if you remember, a little picture of Earth as a dot taken from the Cassini satellite. If you remember that picture? It was kind of a bit blurry. But we looked at solid biblical evidence for the fact that Jesus Christ not only believed and said that he was God, but that he was God, and that he acted in a way that proved it. And maybe you didn't need much convincing, maybe it was a fairly easy sermon to listen to, because it is one of the fundamental beliefs of our church, although it certainly isn't of every denomination. And it is a truth that we hold to, that needs to be held to, I believe. It is worth remembering that the same Jesus who walked as a man among us was our very creator as well. God with us. We believe it, we're comfortable with it, and more than that, we love it. Jesus is our God. Jesus is divine. And I guess maybe last time that I preached, it was a comforting sermon. It was something that we know very well. Rather than choosing, though, to manifest himself as perhaps a dazzling creature on a throne among us on this poor sin-racked earth, Jesus chose to be born among us, as one of us, to live among us, to be one of us, to be human. And maybe that's something that we aren't always as comfortable with, because after all, we know what people are like. We know that humans aren't always nice. They're not always perfect. They're not always clean. They're not always gentle or kind. And so to marry God, who is this perfect creator, with the picture of a human, well, sometimes it's difficult. The last thing we want really is for God just to be a giant human being, because people can be hard to deal with. Jean-Paul Sartre said hell is other people. And so what does it mean that God was a man as well? Isn't Jesus different? Well, yes, of course he was different. But perhaps in concentrating on his divinity, we turn a blind eye away from his human nature. And so that's what we want to talk about today. And maybe not for any real theological reason, but because maybe we don't like our own nature very much. And we don't want to think of Jesus as like us. But he was, in a special way. To illustrate what I mean, whenever you see an illustration of Jesus, it'll be something like this. This is one that I guess I kind of grew up with in the Catholic Church. It was a picture of a blue-eyed, blonde, Caucasian Jesus. This was the Jesus that I had in paintings, in the cathedral, and in statues. You've probably seen pictures like this around as well. Even in popular media, you'll see Jesus portrayed like this. Now, this is from Mel Gibson's film, The Passion, and Jesus is portrayed by actor Jim Caviezel here. And when you look at him, he's the heroic Jesus, isn't he? He is a strikingly good-looking man with a full head of hair, coiffured nicely, with that rugged homespun robe that looks fantastic, right? This is the picture of Jesus that we get. A nice, clean Jesus in white robes, and we know why he's portrayed in white robes. Again, with maybe is that a red hair or blonde again? I'm not quite sure. But this is the picture that we have of Jesus. He's getting whiter, isn't he? By the picture that I found, it's whiter and blue-eyed. We paint Jesus perhaps a little too much like ourselves. And we don't ever see pictures like this. Jesus as a Jew. Because he was a Jew, wasn't he? He grew up Jewish. And we don't ever see this picture very much. Because as a reaction against this white Jesus, his black followers decided he was perhaps a little darker. Now, do I think Jesus looked like a Rastafarian? Probably not. This is an actual facial reconstruction from a skeleton of a man who was found that lived around the time of Jesus. This is probably closer than all of those other pictures to what Jesus actually looked like. Jesus, the Bible tells us, wasn't especially good looking so that men would admire him or follow him. That was not what drew people to Jesus. But we try and fit Jesus into a box, and maybe divinity is one of those boxes. When we come to the humanity of Christ, it can be a little challenging to look at. And maybe you'll feel a little challenged by some of what I say today. Well, I pray that you'll realize that what we're reading is from the Bible, and that what I say today is to lift Jesus up and to draw him closer to us, which is, I believe, what he wants. So we're going to look at him as human and what the Bible says about him and his humanity. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew 8. We'll start. Matthew 8, verse 10. It's the story of the centurion whose servant was paralyzed. And Jesus said, I'll go and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I don't deserve you to come to my roof. Just say the word and he'll be healed. When I give an order, it happens. Therefore, you give this order. And in verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, this means that someone has surprised Jesus, that he has felt a human emotion, that he has the same emotions that we do. Now, this may sound like an obvious thing to say, but when you think about the fact that we assume that Jesus as God knows everything, we see here that he didn't know that was about to happen. He is surprised by what someone has said to him. He was astonished at this faith that's been shown and marveled. Can you imagine Jesus marveling and feeling surprise? We don't think about that very often. We're going to be jumping around a little bit at the start here, so keep your fingers and your Bible close. Matthew 4, come back a few chapters, and you'll know many of these verses already. Verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He felt hungry. He craved sustenance. He had a feeling in his body and his mind that desired food. Let's go to, keep your finger there because we're coming back there. John 4:6. Jesus talks here with a Samaritan woman. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Here is the creator of the universe, Jesus in flesh, getting a bit tired after a walk in the afternoon. Now, when we see Jesus portrayed in media, we see him striding manfully about with followers after him. Have you ever imagined Jesus, do we dwell on this, him getting tired? He knows what it feels like to have a long walk and be weary. Who's ever had a long walk and, boy, I just want to sit down, right? And then you sit down, and isn't that, oh, like you sit on a rock and you're out walking in the Grampian somewhere, you find a nice rock under a cool tree. There's nothing like it. Jesus experienced this. He lived this. And you may think, well, of course, but we don't dwell on it and the fact that he knows what it feels like. All right, back to Matthew 4, like I said. Verse 11. It shows how weak that Jesus was after his 40 days and 40 nights, that in verse 11, after the devil left him, angels came and attended to him. Jesus was weak. He needed angels to attend to him. He couldn't just manfully stride out of the desert after 40 days. This tempting was a real temptation for him. He was in a physical human body that had no food or water for 40 days and 40 nights. All right, back to John 11. John 11, verse 35. We all know this. His friend Lazarus has died. Verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And let me just point out here that John feels that it is worth mentioning that Jesus is weeping. And I don't know if you've ever wept. We're not talking about a single manly tear rolling down his cheek. But we're talking about a full-on weeping session here. Weeping involves some gusto and some effort when you're really weeping, right? When you've lost someone because they've died and you love them, you don't just stoically take it. Your heart breaks and you weep. Jesus has felt these emotions. He's not afraid of weeping in front of people. It doesn't say that he was a bit down or he felt a little disappointed. It says that he weeps. Jesus, the Holy Messiah of Israel, God above us, cries for his friend. If you wanted to translate it, Jesus burst into tears, you could. Have you ever burst into tears in front of people? And you get that headache, and then your eyes get all sore. No one looks good when they're weeping. Everyone gets that ugly face going on. It's all screwed up. You're trying to be composed. Jesus felt these things. To cry and to weep meant he had powerful emotions moving within him. Jesus cried out for his friend and the suffering that he was seeing. The emotions that he feels, the love that he has, not only for his friends, but for us, are very real. So, there are other ways that he proved that he is human. He has human emotions, but he also has a human mind and a desire to learn. So Luke 2, verse 52, the one verse that talks about the childhood of Jesus. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus wasn't born knowing all things, but learned and grew in wisdom. He learned from his father. Was he sinless from birth? You bet. You bet he was. Jesus had a human mind. We know, for example, that he didn't know the hour or the day when he would be returning. Only the Father knew that. How can we say that Jesus doesn't know everything? Have a look at John 6:38 with me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. His divinity was in submission at this time. All he did was the will of his Father. All he did was what was humanly possible in the will of his Father. He had a human body that was crucified and bled and was tortured. And we read about this in all of the Gospels as Jesus was crucified. We see nails put in his hands and feet. We see a crown of thorns. We see a spear in his side. He had a human body that suffered and bled and gave up his spirit. Let me just throw a few more questions at you about Jesus and his humanity. These questions are kind of challenging to me because I've never really thought about them before. Do you think Jesus was possibly breastfed? It's likely, isn't it? Yeah? Do you think he ever got nappy rash? Maybe. And I'll tell you why I'm asking these questions. I had a friend who was so sure that Jesus was divine that he put that divinity over his humanity. And so, for example, Jesus, who was the son of a tradie and lived in a bogan area, would have learned a few things at his father's knee. Because Galilee was considered the poor place, right? That's where the people were from. You don't want to hang around with these Galileans. And so my friend assumed that if Jesus made a table, because Jesus is perfect, this table that he created would be perfect, a perfect table. That's not the way that Jesus was perfect. He was perfectly sinless. Is it a sin to create a bad table, or in my case, a bad spice rack? Who's ever made a bad spice rack at school? I think everyone. It's not. And yet we put those divine characteristics on his human side and squash them down. So I think it's important to remember that Jesus was human. Did Jesus ever trip over and fall down? I can see some of the looks on your faces. Did Jesus ever have morning breath? I can tell that I'm puzzling you. You've never thought of these things before, have you? 40 days of fasting. Did Jesus ever wake up with bed hair? Maybe, right? It's kind of strange to think about it, isn't it? Jesus with hair sticking up everywhere and he had to clean it up. Did Jesus ever accidentally bite his tongue while he was eating food? These are all things that we've done, right? These are all things that we share that are common to the human experience. Do you think Jesus ever got an eye twitch when he was tired? Did he ever yawn and have a bug fly into his mouth? We've all done this, right? I could go on, but I think you get my point. And if you're feeling a bit strange, a bit funny about some of these questions, it's because we don't think about these things much. And I want to reassure you that I'm not making fun of Jesus at all. I'm not mocking him or trying to degrade what he has done as the Son of God for us. But if Jesus has lived a human life, then he has gone through these shared human experiences. Too often we try and sanitize Jesus and fit him into a box. One saint that I knew back at Waitara was insistent that Jesus was a vegetarian. And he was trying to make Jesus a good Adventist. And I understand why he wanted to do that. But he wasn't. That's what I'm trying to do, is to get a picture of Jesus that is real so I can know him better. And maybe some of what I've said is making you feel uncomfortable. And some of what I've said made some of you kind of giggle, right? I want to read this quote to you by Frederick Buechner, a theologian. The incarnation is a kind of vast joke whereby the creator of the ends of the earth comes among us in diapers until we too have taken the idea of the God-man seriously enough to be scandalized by it. We have not taken it as seriously as it demands to be taken. Now, he doesn't mean that it's a joke in that it's funny and we should mock it. He means that the very thought of God and man existing in one being is so ridiculous that we kind of giggle at the thought of it happening. That it's so outrageous that we should in fact be scandalized that one who is divine and our creator would humble himself so much to live as a messy, dirty, smelly human being like us. It's outrageous. He's referring to our lack of understanding of the fact that Jesus humbled himself to be one of us. We try and avoid it by making Jesus this perfect man in all things. He was sinless and he was God. And he was also like us. I think it's important to have a balanced picture of Jesus for this reason, because, and I've probably mentioned this once or twice before, when you have a view of God, there are two ways you can look at God, two pictures you can have. One is of a transcendent being, the almighty, eternal, omnipotent creator, who knows the end from the beginning, who is far above us in heaven, a mighty, shining being on a throne of light who will one day judge the earth. This is a transcendent picture of God. And the Bible gives us that picture. The other picture that we see is of an immanent God, one that is close to us. Jesus, who knows us, who walked among us, who sat with us, who is a part of humanity. That is a picture that we see in the Bible as well. And both of those pictures are right and correct at the same time. If we go too far towards one of these, then we're losing something from the other. Are you following me so far? And I think sometimes we head too much towards transcendence, even with Christ. We focus on Jesus as God. If you ask any good Adventist, is Jesus 100% divine and 100% human? They'll say, yes. Yes, he is. But I've never heard anyone talk about his humanity in the way that I've just talked about it today. Why is it so important that he be human and divine? Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 2, come with me to Hebrews. Hebrews 2:14, we'll start there. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Why was it important that Christ be made exactly like us so that he might be a merciful high priest? Because he knows what it is like to live as one of us. But also to make atonement for the sins of the people. One of us is dying for us. A human is dying for other humans, but he is divine as well. He needed to be human to die for us, as a human, to save us. Now we know this is very important because, have a look at 2 John 1. Heresy is already creeping in, even while Scripture is being written. People are full of unbelief about the fact that God could be human. John, 2 John 1, 7 to 11. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and an antichrist. John here is already speaking about people saying Christ was not really here in the flesh. In fact, we need to hold on to the fact that Christ came in the flesh. To hold otherwise is heresy. And when I ask people why he came in the flesh, and this verse as well from Hebrews tells us that it's so Christ can know us. But there's another reason. I'll tell you a little story about two guys. One day, this man here, Murray Taylor, turned up to start an apprenticeship at a bakery at a Richie's IGA. This was his boss. He was an older guy who got an apprenticeship through a new government initiative. And so some cameras had turned up to follow the story. He turned up for work at 3:30 a.m. and his boss, Neil Butler, put him to work mixing dough for bread. But there was a problem, because it turned out that Murray was a really lousy worker and a hopeless baker. He had no idea what he was doing. So Neil says this, I was being nice, but he was just really slow, and I told the people with the cameras we were running late for the 7 a.m. store opening. At the end, it was costing us too much money, so I said, I think it would be quicker without you, and I fired him. What he didn't know was that they were really filming a show called Undercover Boss, and that guy is in fact Fred Harrison, the owner of Richie's IGA. He just fired the CEO of Richie's IGA from his bakery. It's a fascinating concept for a show called Undercover Boss, where they go in to learn about what it's like to work at the lower levels of a business. And so I guess I thought that maybe that's what Jesus has done, come to find out what it's like to be human. But do we really need to teach Jesus what it's like to be human? Does God need to know anything about what it's like to be us, our Creator? Just so you know, the guy actually got a pay raise and a free car for being so honest. Fred said that the firing was justified, and so he was happy that he'd done it. But what does it mean? I think more importantly, what happened in the show was that afterwards he got taken to head office and got taken up to the CEO's office and walked in. And there was this guy that he fired, right? And he was told, this is the CEO. And you know what? Every time I watch this show, whenever people get to that point where they meet the CEO and realize they've been working with their boss, they break down in tears because the boss has actually taken an interest. Because someone has come to their level to find out what they want and who they are. They feel like they matter. They feel like they have a voice because someone in a position of power has heard them. Someone has sought them out. And I guess that's really what God is doing. He's seeking us out. He didn't come so that he could understand us. He came so that we could understand him. And as we talked about last time, the greatest expression of his divinity is that sacrifice for us. That's how we know what God is like. The fact that he weeps in the same way that he has those emotions. He didn't just have those emotions as a man. He has those feelings as God. The fact that he gets tired and hungry, he understands us. The fact that he wanted to be among us and the fact that he died for us on the cross to save us. That's what we learn about God from Jesus. His compassion, his care. And I hope that's a more realistic picture. I want to read you a quote from Michael Spencer, writing about Jesus. He said, God's creation of humanity in his image gives hints of who he is, since we are all marked by his fingerprints. But as flawed humans, we give only a vague hint of God. Our broken reflection of God's image is easily drowned out by our broken humanity. But then 2,000 years ago, God came in his fullness. He came to all of us in Jesus. The incarnation is not owned, controlled, or trademarked by any church. It belongs to every human being. The incarnation is not something that requires a distributor or a middleman. It is a gracious gift to every person everywhere, religious or not. God gave himself to us in Jesus. Jesus was not only a God with us, a divine puppet or pretend human being. He lived as we live. He knows what we know. He knows when you're tired, how it feels. He knows when your heart is broken from loss, what that is like. And he's ready to stand next to you and comfort you. More than that, though, we can know what God is like by looking at Christ. That even though he was human and woke up with bad breath, he went out and caused the sick to be healed. He went out and forgave. He went out and showed love, mercy, and compassion. And we are called to be like him in all that we do. Who would like to have a closer walk with Jesus? I would. I know that I would every day. We're going to sing a final hymn, hymn number 198, and I pray that as you dwell on the humanity of Christ, you realize that rather than diminish him, it in fact makes him greater even. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, you sent him to us so that we can know that he knows us and so that we can know you through him. And Lord, the depth of your love is shown to us in the cross. And the caring that Jesus showed to others strikes our heart. And we realize that you do care for us, that you do love us, that you have sent your Son to die and to suffer in a real body, in the flesh, Lord, so that we could be saved. Lord, we want to say thank you for that gift and pray that we accept it every day in our hearts and that we can walk closer with you and be more like Jesus through this sacrifice, we pray. Amen.